Awesome. All right, guys. Yeah, so today we are looking at the power of the tamed tongue. All right, we're really just using your words properly. It's kind of how I like to view it. I thought it'd be kind of fun in the beginning of this lesson to talk about different ways we can use our words, but with the same sentences. So I looked up funny grammar mistakes online, and I'm going to give you guys a little bit of context here. So first one is a sign. It says, "Hunters, please use caution when hunting. Pedestrians using walk trails." But it actually reads, "Pedestrians, please use caution when hunting," or "Hunters, please use caution when hunting pedestrians using walk trails." The next one says, "Let's eat, kids." Then the other one, you guessed it, is, "Let's eat, kids." Okay. And then the final one that I thought was pretty great was, "Attention, toilet only for disabled, elderly, pregnant, children. Thank you for shopping with us." But in reality it says, "Toilet only for disabled, elderly, pregnant children." So you see, it doesn't matter if even the words themselves are the same. The way we say them, the way we present them, can be very different, okay? The power of the tongue, I think, is very undervalued and very underestimated. If you guys had to guess, how many words a day do you guys think the average man says? What do you guys think? 3,000, 15,000, what? Well, that's probably true. What'd you say, Jonathan? Oh, that's what I thought.
He said 100,000.
100,000, you know what? The average Jonathan speaks 100,000 a day, all right? The average man speaks about 20,000 words a day, 20,000. The average woman speaks about 30,000 a day, all right? That's believable, actually. But I was pretty shocked whenever I read that the average man speaks 20,000 words a day. I was like, there's no way. And I thought about it for a little while, and I was like, well, when I'm at work, I'm on calls, I'm on meetings, I'm talking to people, right? That makes sense. When I'm doing things outside of work, which normally is campus-related, or maybe with my wife, right, I'm talking. Okay, that checks out. When I'm hanging out, just doing hobbies or whatever, playing games or something, I'm talking, right? It does make sense. We use words, I think, a lot more than we realize. So I think it's very appropriate to look and see what the wisest man that ever lived, the wisest human that ever lived, Solomon, said about words. In Proverbs 18:21, he says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love its use will eat its fruit." Okay? He's saying that death and life, the two most extremes of extremes, are held in the power of the tongue. How many of us, when we wake up in the morning, think to ourselves, okay, I got to be really careful about the things that I say today because my words hold death and life. Any of you guys think that when you wake up in the morning? Some, maybe sometimes? Yeah, I usually don't. Okay. But I think we should to some degree. Okay. When we look at some examples of people that do that in the world, we see a lot of pretty differing examples. People that wake up in the morning and they choose to use their words for evil. We think about people that scam other people, right? They're constantly on the phone using their words to get people's money, to benefit themselves, right? We think about, I had a couple examples here. People who manipulate others, right? You think about people who use words to maybe convey a certain type of message to someone, make them think or act a certain way that benefits themselves, right? A lot of times we see that in terms of family or spouses even. You see people manipulating their spouse. It's crazy, right? We see a lot of good examples, though, too. You think about maybe two warring countries. You think about one king of a country maybe sends a treaty to the other to end the war. And all that treaty is words on a piece of paper that says if you meet these criteria, if you agree to these criteria, let's just not go to battle. Let's not go to war. And hundreds of thousands of lives can be spared by words on a piece of paper, okay? It's pretty wild to actually think about the power words can have. Even in my own life, when I think about a time, maybe when I was very cautious of my words, I think about the job that I have now, which I've had about a year and a half. The interview process that I went through, I was very careful about. It was a job that I was not really qualified for, so I had to make sure that I spent a lot of time in prayer in God's word and strategizing how I was going to attack that interview. And spoiler alert, I got the job. But At the end of the interview process, once I finally got kind of in office and got to meet my teammates, my boss let me know there were several people who were much more qualified than you. But because of the way you conducted yourself, we felt like you were the best bet for the job, the best choice, right? And that's not to sit here and say I'm great or anything. That's not the point. The point is to say if we are wise and if we take the time to think about the things that we're saying, it can have a great impact on the world around us, okay? Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Guys, this should honestly scare us quite a bit. It says that at the end, when you meet Jesus, you will have to give account for each and every careless word you have ever spoken. So those days that you're not waking up and you're super careful about the things you're saying, yeah, those words. You have to give account for those. I don't want to do that, okay? So I think even looking at this lesson myself when I was writing it, I was pretty challenged to try to change some habits that I had. I think, you know, when we look at ourselves as followers of Christ, guys, I think it's extremely important. Really anyone, I think, can benefit from using the words correctly, but as followers of Christ, oftentimes I see a lot of people, a lot of disciples conveying bitterness, defeat, complaints, grumbling, and a lot of times pride. Instead, we need to make sure that we are learning how to use words to build each other up, to bless others, to compliment, to encourage, and to spur each other on to do God's work, right? Again, two very different things. Before we get into some of the main points here, I want to hit on James chapter 3 a little bit, which is actually kind of the cornerstone verse to this whole lesson. Now we're going to look at James 3, 2 through 8 right now, and then we'll look at another verse or two later on as well. But in James 3, 2, it starts off, it says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in whatever they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Spoiler alert, that's no one. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by such strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder to go wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can truly tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James has a lot to say about the words that we use, a lot more than I think any of us really would have to say about our ability and our self-control when it comes to speaking. I think that this is definitely a subject that we're going to have to tackle if we're going to truly be able to call ourselves disciples of Christ. So what I want you guys to do, for those of you taking notes, I want you guys to write down, if I am to control my tongue, and we're going to have 3 points that are going to go under that, and some of those are going to have sub-points, so don't put 1, 2, 3 quite yet. But for number one, if I am to control my tongue, I must first recognize its destructive nature. We have to start with the bad. We have to understand the things that we are not supposed to do before replacing them with the things we are supposed to do. So the first issue we're going to look at here, guys, which actually I went down through Ephesians 4, and there was quite a bit of issues in there that I felt like were relevant, but 3 mainly that we're going to look at today. The first of those 3 issues that we're going to focus on within this first point is dishonesty. And dishonesty is, I know most of you think just lying, right? Not telling the whole truth, right? But it's really an umbrella that houses a lot of different things, okay? First of which, I would say, yeah, it's probably just straight out lying, right? Whatever the reason might be to tell a lie, you are being dishonest. I don't care if it's for someone's good or bad, technically you are being dishonest, okay? But there's other parts too. We think of deceitfulness. Okay, this is something that I used to struggle a lot with. I would used to tell people technically the truth, but I wouldn't tell them everything. I would leave out the parts that made myself look bad. I would leave out the parts that made others that were, I felt like, at the same level, which I think that way, it's crazy, that made them seem good, right? Trying to have selfish gain. We think of manipulation falls under the umbrella of dishonesty, which we kind of mentioned a little bit earlier. But manipulation is one of those things that even as disciples, I think we can do without truly knowing that we're doing it. You know, the way that we say things when we're talking to certain people to try to get them to do something maybe that benefits us, that is dishonest. When I look at professionally dishonest people, those professions normally are conquered by men. Politicians, they will be dishonest all day long to get that vote, right? I think about salesmen, right? They'll tell you anything about their product to get you to sign that dotted line. And unfortunately, I think a lot about a lot of churches in America across the nation that are led by dishonest leaders and elders, which unfortunately affects all the churches, no matter how good they might be or how honest they might be, because people then think that we're all hypocrites. So dishonesty is a huge, huge issue. On an individual level, I think that there's a lot of reasons why we are dishonest. And I'm not just talking about people in general, I'm talking about followers of Christ. A lot of times as men, we are dishonest to protect ourselves, right? To avoid responsibility. Maybe we're lazy if we don't want to do certain things. Well, someone else to take care of it, right? Someone else will do that. Be dishonest so that someone else will do it. Or a lot of times we'll exaggerate to make ourselves look better. I've seen a lot of this. I've done a lot of this myself over the years. I've been a Christian now for almost 14 years. March will be 14 years. And I've had a lot of experience in this area. Real quick, I want you guys to shout out some names of men in your churches that you feel like demand respect, not with their words necessarily, like not that they're saying you have to respect me, right? But in the way they represent themselves through their character and their attributes. Who are some people? RJ, Wes,
Wyatt.
Marcus. I think there's a lot of examples, right? These are all great examples. One person that I like to think about, honestly, is RJ Catazon. Anytime that man gets on stage to speak, anytime that man talks to someone and I'm around to even hear it, I feel like that's a man I should look up to, that's a man I should respect because of the tact he has with his words and the tact he has with his actions following his words, right? These are the types of men that we should aim to be like. And we should try to aim to be like them because I guarantee you they are aiming to be like Christ, and they are closer than you are. They're almost like a bridge for us to becoming more like Christ, right? And of course, our goal should be to be like Christ, but it makes it a whole lot easier when you have an example right in front of you, and you get to sit there and watch them and be challenged simply by their example that they lead, all right? James 5:12 says, "But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall into judgment." So I want to challenge you guys in this honesty section or dishonesty section. Whenever you guys make a promise to someone, follow through with it. If something seems like a tall order and you're not sure you can do it, don't tell them you can, right? I don't care if it makes you feel like you're less of a man. I don't care if it makes you, however it makes you feel. Be honest in any situation because that's the only way that people are actually going to be able to grow the kingdom. The second issue that I found in Ephesians 4 that talks about the tongue's destructive nature is gossip. Now, I know a lot of times men hear the word gossip and they go, oh man, that's a chick thing. That's not men. You know what I mean? We don't do that. So real quick, everybody close your eyes. And then I want you to raise your hand if you've ever talked about someone's business when they were not around. Now I want you to raise your hand if someone's ever talked about your business when you weren't around. All right, everybody open your eyes. Okay. Everyone's hands was raised pretty much. Some people put them down. But I think it's pretty easy to say. Gossip is definitely an issue amongst men. So why do we gossip? What good can come from gossip, right? I think it is different for men and women. You know, I think women, a lot of times, it can be used for, you know, maybe tearing other people down. but I think for men, most time is to help ourselves build ourselves up by tearing others down. A lot of times, it's almost like another source of pride, you know? Oh, hey, can you believe so-and-so did or said that? I would never do that, you know? Man, even stuff that doesn't matter, you know what I mean? Talking about someone's skills at a game, maybe, or this person's trash at this, or whatever it might be. You know, it's the honest reason why we say those things is to present like we are better than that. But who cares, right? Who cares? No one cares. Some of the things that gossip can cause that we see in the Bible, Proverbs 16:28 says that it separates friends. Proverbs 26:20 says that it causes quarreling. Proverbs 21:23 says that it gets people in trouble. 2 Timothy 2:16 says it leads to ungodliness. And Ephesians 4:31 says it can lead to bitterness and anger. One thing I don't want us to do, guys, I don't want us to get gossip confused with being a concerned friend. We should not be putting others down or talking about other people's business to promote ourselves. However, there's a big difference in talking about someone else or something that's going on in their life in order to help them. If you're going to someone else and you're saying, man, I can't believe this happened in this dude's life, I think we need to pray for him real quick. Yeah. You know, or I think that, I think he's commendable for having withstood that hardship that he went through, right? Talking about someone in that way, that's not gossip, right? I think a lot of times in the past, people have confused that in leadership type positions. You know, a lot of times our leadership, and many leaderships in many churches, will talk about certain members so that we can then separate and pray daily for those members, right? Totally different situation. Very different. I think author Jerry Bridges, which I didn't know who he was at first, I think I might have to pick up some of his books after this quote, but he said, I think he says it best. He says, the difference between a gossip and a concerned friend is like the difference between a butcher and a surgeon. Both will cut the flesh, but for very different reasons, right? So you think about a surgeon, right? Someone who's out to help you, to aid you, to assist you. He does have to cut a little, you know? He'll do as minimal as he can. But he's there, his sole purpose is to help you. Then you got a butcher, carelessly flinging a knife around, doesn't care what happens, and he's all there for a personal profit. You know, that's as far as it goes. Two very different scenarios. So gossip is something that we have to make sure we're not doing. The third issue that I found that comes from the tongue's destructive nature is negativity. And honestly, I don't think this is something that every man necessarily struggles with a great deal, but the men that do, I think it is a huge issue and can become a huge issue in the church. And if we're not careful, negativity and negative thoughts and negative words can spread like a wildfire and can definitely influence other people in the church, normally wouldn't. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Paul's talking about thinking about these things, guys. Whenever you have a negative retrospect on life, negative personality, negative outlook, right? You're doing the opposite. Instead of thinking on something that is true and worthy, you're thinking about false things that are unworthy of our thoughts and our time, to be honest. Now, I'm not saying that life is easy and we should always have a great time. Honestly, a lot of times life sucks. I know firsthand, I've had a lot of trials and tribulations in my life, things that I've gone through, and I myself have been through a lot of times where I've had a very negative outlook on life, and it has reflected in my words and my actions. 3 years ago, I had something happen that was so big in my life that it took a toll on me like nothing else ever had, and I've gone through infertility, I've gone through death of parent, death of my wife's parent. I've been through a lot of things, not sitting here saying that, you know, what was me, but this one kind of took the cake. And I'd say for a solid couple months, anytime I spoke to someone, man, it was about that situation. It was, my life sucks. How am I going to get over this? How am I going to see myself through this? How can God even help me through this, right? First few weeks, I was not exactly very kind to God either. It was a pretty messy situation. But eventually I had to pull myself out of that. Luckily, I had a lot of friends to help me do that. I've had a lot of great leaders in my life and people to challenge me and to remind me that's not why you're here. You're not here to just focus on these hard times in life. Matter of fact, the Bible says you are going to go through hard times in life. And this is one of them. You know, I think that's something I didn't realize at first when I became a Christian. And I think I had to realize that whenever I was choosing to have a negative attitude about that situation, it was because of one of two reasons, right? I think this is something that can apply to all of us when we have a negative attitude. It's either due to self-focus, right, or insecurity, right? And insecurity is just, it's not having your faith in God, right? It's not having that full-fledged faith that God's going to bring you out of something. He's not your security. At the end of the day, your thoughts aren't, well, at least I still have God. At the end of the day, your thoughts are, how am I going to fix my own life? And you're just focused on feeling good again, right? And then there's self-focus. And self-focus just means that you're focusing on yourself. You don't see anyone else or any other things that are happening around you. And it's honestly terrible. And honestly, it's demonic. It's a terrible thing. A long time ago, actually, probably back when I first came around, I was having a conversation. I don't remember what I was going through at the time. I don't think it was anything too crazy, but I was talking with Kerry Cox, and I honestly don't remember most of anything he said that day. But there was one thing he did say to me that stuck out that I'll probably never forget. He said, you know, I've never met a person that was both wholeheartedly serving and miserable at the same time. And that's so true. Guys, you can't dwell on your negative thoughts and pout all the time and be upset all the time if you're too busy helping others. When you think about it, that was Jesus. Jesus went through a lot of crap. And in the end, they killed him for it. But never once do we see him focus on himself. Every single time he is faced with a hardship or a persecution or even murder, right, death itself, he is constantly focused on other people. I think that's something we need to make sure that we're taking from that example. Okay, second point on if we are to control our tongues. The first was we must learn about its destructive nature or recognize its destructive nature. The second, if I am to control my tongue, I must make my words life-giving words. All right, James 3, verse 9, just the next verse after that cornerstone verse we went over earlier, says, with the tongue we bless both Lord and Father, and with it we also curse people made in God's image. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things should not be so. My brothers and sisters, a spring does not pour out of fresh water and bitter water from the same opening, does it? Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. So what James is saying here, guys, is make a choice. You're not going to have words that are giving negativity and death-giving words, and at the same time have life-giving words. It's one or the other, right? We just talked about a lot of those aspects of the destructive nature of the tongue. Let's look at some of the things that we can do to be proactive and to learn how to control our tongue to a degree to where it is beneficial and helpful for others around us, no matter if they're a disciple or not. The first thing that we have to do in order to do that is speak the truth in love. We must speak the truth in love. And this is kind of where we go three layers deep here, guys. That's a sub-point off of point two, and then we're going to have sub-points off of this as well, just for note's sake, okay? If we're going to speak the truth in love, there's three things we got to do. Can anybody guess what the first one is? We got to know the truth. How can we speak the truth if we don't know it, right? Guys, some of you guys don't know your truth. What does that mean? It means you're not reading your Bible. You call yourself a disciple of Christ. We look at Christ. He knew the Word. He was the Word, John says. We look at his original disciples. They knew the Word. Actually, within 3 years' time, they knew the Word so well, they helped flip the entire world upside down. That's quite the challenge. And yet some of us have been around for over a decade and probably can't list off our three favorite verses. If you've been around for a year and you don't have favorite verses saved and are well-versed in scriptures that have helped you with as tools to help other people, you're doing something wrong. Guys, you have to know your Bible. Yesterday I was on TikTok, which I'm probably on too much, but there was a really funny one where at the top it said, when someone asked you a question about the Bible that you don't know, and it was Jason Momoa, and he was on the phone, and he was, I guess, like a salesman or something, I don't know, he's like he was on a day-to-day job with a customer, and he's like, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that question, actually, and then he turns super serious, but I will do everything in my power to find that answer for you. And then he like hangs up the phone and he just like starts going. That's how we should be with our Bibles, guys. We should be like, anytime, not even if someone has a problem, that we're like, oh, I bet the Bible has an answer for that. If we think of something and I'm like, what would I do in that scenario? We should be researching it. We should be looking up scripture. We should be going to our other disciples, or our brothers, or our sisters, or anyone who might have possible experience and learning what we should do. If you might run into someone of a different religion, what do I say? I need to be well-versed in that. If I come into someone with an issue on baptism, what am I going to say? What verses am I going to pull up? You know, there's all these different things that we need, that we can use our words for to benefit other people's lives and make our words life-giving words, but we can't do it if we don't know it. Romans 10:7 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Guys, the point he's trying to make here is, how are we going to speak the truth if we don't know it? And I think one of the biggest things that I think of when I think people who call themselves disciples but don't know the word, you're almost like an inverted Pharisee. The Pharisees knew the word, but they didn't live it, right? You could be saying that you're living for Christ based on maybe other people you see that are doing that, but if you're not reading, are you really? We know how Jesus treated the Pharisees. I would hate to get to heaven one day and he's like, what happened? You had all these scenarios that I put in your path, but because you weren't ready, you just let them float by because you didn't know my word. I don't know you. That would be really hard. So if you feel like that might be you guys, I encourage you, please get into some sort of plan, some sort of maybe talk to other brothers that are really good about getting in their word. Figure something out. Get in your word. Know it. It's an extremely helpful tool. Second thing we have to do if we're going to speak the truth in love, I must say the hard things. The master of saying the hard things was this dude named Paul. Paul was awesome. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9, he says, even though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, because I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed by any of us. And what he's saying here, guys, is he was talking to the Corinthian church. They had made quite the blunder, a bunch of blunders, and Paul had to say some choice words to them to kind of get them back in business. And he didn't hold back. And at first, his words were so hard that church was kind of like, how dare he say those things to us? Why would he say that? I thought Paul loved us. They were upset. They were really upset by the things that he said. But as time went on, they thought, well, you know, he kind of got the point, though, with this over here that he talks about. That did happen. And I did let this slip up, you know. They started to see some of the faults in their ways, and they allowed it to change them. The only reason why is Paul was not afraid to say the hard things that needed to be said. Sometimes, guys, we're kind of afraid to say those hard things, right? How many times have you guys been hanging out with your brothers in Christ, playing games, watching TV, watching movies, whatever it might be, you know, getting a bite to eat, and you know there's something you probably need to talk to them about because it's an issue in their life, but you don't want to. You know, it's uncomfortable, it's hard. That's not loving your brother. That's hating your brother. It's the opposite. You know, I think one of my favorite examples of this is an unexpected friendship that I didn't really think I would have. The guy that came up here and prayed for me, Drew, was in my small group for a couple years, 2-3 years. And, you know, kind of started out just me being like, oh, I can help this guy out, you know. But he grew to a point to where I viewed him as, like, my brother. Like, man, like, this guy is, he's with it, you know. He's a ride or die. And one of the biggest things that we like to do is play Smash Bros. And we don't just sit there and play. We sit there and we play and we talk. We talk about life. And there's been several times where I've had to humble him, both in the game and out of the game, because I do humble him in the game quite often. There's been several times where I've had to humble him because I knew that my love for him was going to outweigh the discomfort of talking about things that needed to be talked about, right? It's actually kind of funny because he was over this past week just kind of hanging out, and RJ FaceTimed him. And for those of you that know RJ, you know RJ hates video games. He thinks they're pointless. They're not. They're fun. They can be distractions. Don't let them be a distraction, but they're fun. And he was like, hey, RJ, look what we're doing. And he showed him the screen that we were playing games. RJ was like, oh my gosh, you guys playing video games? What are you doing? And I was like, don't worry, RJ. We're talking about all good things, too. We're talking about this weekend coming up, the retreat. We're talking about marriage stuff. We're talking about all this good stuff. He's like, all right. That's all right, then. You know, and he kind of calmed down a little bit. But I think that kind of goes to show, like, the authenticity behind those times that we get to spend with our brothers and get to talk about the real stuff, no matter how hard sometimes it might be to talk about it. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I think it's very accurate. I think it's very appropriate. The third thing that we have to do if we're going to speak the truth in love is we have to use our words to encourage. And so that's kind of the opposite, right? Depending on the situation, sometimes you got to say the hard things, but sometimes not. Sometimes just encourage your brother. Spur your brother on with kind, loving words, right? Also extremely important. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, encourage anyone who feels left out, help all who are weak, and be patient with everyone. I think these are a lot of things that are hard for men nowadays. Be patient. I don't be patient. That sounds terrible. Naturally, you know. But how often does Scripture call us to be patient with each other? Now, I'm telling you right now, as a leader, you're going to encounter people you don't want to be patient with. You know, as a person, you're going to encounter people you don't want to be patient with. Swallow that pride. I'm telling you, it works out in the long run. Be patient. Love, encourage, spur people on to grow and to become all around better. You know, I think that whenever we look at some of the people we've met in church, a lot of people that I personally have met that I at first didn't see, I don't know, too eye to eye with or was very impatient with, I look at them now, some of my best friends. No, not even just true. There's a lot of examples in my life. A lot of people that have stuck it out and showed me, okay, there's more to you than I thought. And a lot of times that hasn't happened until I start encouraging them and spurring them on, and then they return the favor, right? We have to make sure that we're not being fooled into thinking they're tough, they can handle it, or I don't need to worry about it. Guys, if your boy's looking good, let him know, right? If your boy's doing something good, let him know. You know what I mean? Don't be afraid to encourage someone. You ain't, we gotta sit here and call each other trash and dog on their game and do all these things all the time. Tell them, hey, good game, man. Like, you bested me today. You're better than me. In real life things, hey, the way you handled that situation, I couldn't have done that. You did a good job. You know what I mean? And then now, not only do they know that they can trust you, but they're also confirmed that they did a good job on something, and they're going to continue doing that. So don't be afraid to do that. It's an extremely helpful tool. Okay. So that is speaking the truth in love. The second thing we have to do, if we're going to give life-giving words, guys, we have to assess our own hearts. We have to assess our own hearts. Luke 6:45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. This is so true. I know we're talking about our words today and the things we say and how we say them, but how many times do you guys just have a word vomit or something that you say just because it's how you're used to saying it? How many times do you feel a certain way so you're going to talk a certain way? All the time. Guys, our words are driven by our mind and our hearts. Our hearts can hurt and our minds can be twisted. And those lead to hurt, twisted words. We have to be very, very careful. We have to assess our own hearts, just like it talks about in Luke there. I'm going to give you guys three different types of hearts or examples of hearts that I've seen over the past and that sometimes I've even struggled with having myself. First example, if you find yourself repeating yourself often because maybe you're afraid people aren't listening, right? Your heart is very insecure. This is something that I used to struggle with. I used to have crazy little man syndrome, okay? Guys, I'm a small person, right? I grew up not being noticed. I grew up in school getting picked on and bullied on, right? So I didn't think I amounted to much. God tells me otherwise, but my heart had already taken the damage from being raised that way. And so a lot of times I would try to prove myself or say things and do things to show people that I mattered. So I was very insecure. My security was not in God. Another example, if you twist your words around to make yourself look better, you have a very selfish heart, okay? Guys, we need to get in the habit. I think everybody hits this one, checks this box in some way, shape, or form at times, right? We have to get in the habit of saying things how they are, no matter how it makes us look or appear. If you did something wrong, if you said something wrong, admit to it, and it's over. You can then, from that point on, grow and learn from your mistakes. Let it be done. Don't drag it out. Don't be selfish and try to promote yourself and look good, right? Have true words. Third example. If you find yourself defending yourself or justifying your actions often, you have a very prideful heart. And this, I think, is one of the most dangerous hearts to have, because whenever you're being prideful, that's the main times when God cannot work in your life. If you think you know how to live your life better than God tells you how to live your life, you're stuck. You cannot grow at times like that. So it's very prideful. These are just a few examples, guys. There's a lot of different ways that we use our words and use our actions that come from our heart and come from our mind. The things we think we know, the things that we've felt in the past, the root issues that we have that cause us to act that way. We have to make sure we're identifying those things. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We have to get used to asking ourselves on a daily basis, why did I say it like that? Why do I act like this? Why do people always respond this way whenever I say that? Guys, pick your life apart. You should be. That's what we're called to do as disciples. We're called to pick ourselves apart and build ourselves back up according to God's word, right? So why aren't we doing that? We have to make sure we're constantly assessing our hearts. Okay, the third main point we have here, guys, if we are to control our tongue, is if I'm to control my tongue, I must be able to overlook an offense. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." One of my favorite sayings, guys, that I think I didn't get at first, but then started to see it, started to understand it more the more I saw it, is you only truly know someone when you see them at their worst. When you see them when they're angry, when they're disturbed, when they're sad, right? When something hard's going on in their life. That's when you truly get to see how people react under pressure. If someone offends you, if you're going through something difficult, we're called to overlook those things. We're called to be better than that. We can't be about ourselves. We got to be about our Father's business. I think one of the biggest things, one of the biggest examples we have of this is Jesus himself. There's a point the day that he is crucified where he's in front of Pontius Pilate. He's being accused and he's being condemned by the crowd in front of him. They're all shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pontius Pilate's kind of confused. He don't know what's going on. A lot has happened in a little amount of time. And he looks at Jesus and he says, "Do you not hear them? What do you have to say about these accusations?" And what does Jesus say? He says nothing. They're literally saying, "We want to kill this man in the most brutal way the Romans have developed." Everyone's saying it at the same time, and he says nothing. In the moment, he is overlooking that offense, and he's doing it out of the love of others because he knows the purpose and why he came down. Another good example that Jesus has. Guys, you realize Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him for 3 years before he actually did. He knew the whole time. He knew who Judas was. He knew what Judas was going to do. But he didn't say anything. He could have easily, at the Last Supper, been like, "Oh, Judas betrayed me, by the way, guys. He's the one. That guy over there, he betrayed me for, you know, pieces of silver." Instead, he let him run off, get the people to come arrest him, right? He let all these things happen because he's able to overlook an offense. What would it have said to us thousands of years later if we look back at the story and Jesus accused him before it happened the way it happened? It would have said his love only went so far. Jesus' love didn't really actually, it wasn't pure love for all. But it's not the way it happened. He let himself be broken time and time again up until his murder, till his death, for our sakes. We are called to do the same. Stop defending yourself. Stop getting so butthurt all the time by someone saying something or you hear something through the grapevine that someone said to someone else. Guys, we're all imperfect people. It's going to happen. It will happen all the time. It's happened to me plenty of times. You know, we get to choose our reaction, our response. We're called to have a thick skin and tell ourselves, it doesn't matter. God is still God. He still loves me. And I know I'm still in a place that I'm loved by my brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone just made a mistake. And I can forgive them of that. That's how we're called to respond in the moment. At this age, at college age, it's very hard to do. Most of the time, at this age, guys, you're on a point right now where you're choosing where your life's going to go depending on the kind of man you're going to become. Now is the most pivotal time for you guys to gain these types of habits. So you have to be able to overlook an offense. Guys, in conclusion, I think the best thing we can do, if you guys truly want to learn how to control your words to a point to where it shows different actions and commands respect amongst other people, even though it's not what you truly even care about, if that's what you want, if you want to be that kind of man, the first thing you have to do is you have to pray about it. Ask Jesus for it. Ask God to help you with it. One of the most, well, okay, let's say this. Remember I said I was very deceitful back in the day? That eventually kind of came up and was like, "Hey, Chris, we see all these different times where you're defending yourself, but we all know what you've been doing. What's going on?" And I had to make a choice saying, am I going to keep acting this way and running and hiding, or am I going to man up, grow a thick skin, and make some changes in my life? And the first thing I did, what the Bible said. The Bible says, if you want wisdom, you pray for it. So I asked God for wisdom for what to do in those situations. And over time, I grew to a degree to where I could make the right choices in all kinds of different scenarios. And I'm still not perfect. Far from it. Very far from it. But I'm glad that I don't still, 14 years later, struggle with the same things I did back when I was 21. Man, that'd be crazy, right? To not grow like that? Some of us do that. Don't let it be you, okay? I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll be done. Dear Lord, I come to you and ask you for help. Help us to truly learn to understand the power that the tongue can hold, the abilities that we have, the people that we can reach, whether they're family, friends, disciples, pagans, whatever it might be. Doesn't matter. The tongue is a powerful tool that you gave us. Help us to learn how to use it like your son did. I pray for a great rest of the weekend. I pray for everyone to drive safe on the way home after tonight. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, love you guys.